Thank you, Brian. We gather in the presence of the King, and so thank you for reminding us of that. I'll say good morning to you all. If you have ever wanted to grow as a Christian, today is for you. Maybe another way of putting that is, if you're not yet perfect, today is for you. If you've ever looked at Christ and wanted to be more like him, if you ever looked at the world around us and hoped that you would more embody who Jesus is and what he would do, then this sermon is especially for you. Not to be too crass about it, but today is the mechanism of spiritual growth. If I could put it that impersonally, that mechanistically, the means by which, how someone grows. Calling it one degree to another. How we grow, we start off at a certain level, how we grow from one degree of glory to another. That's a phrase that comes right out of 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We're going to be in that verse today. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there with me. If not, it'll be on the screen behind me throughout. As we look at this verse, just going to bring out for us where you start, where you're headed, right? Where you start spiritually, where we're all headed, and then third, how you get there. The means, the mechanism of spiritual transformation. And then if we have time at the end, so how you get there, if we have time at the end, I'll give us just a brief note about how you don't get there. What doesn't get us from one degree to another, right? Where we start, where we're headed, how we do it. I'm going to give you the NIV 84 version of 2 Corinthians 3:18 first. This is the NIV 84 version simply because that is the version that I first learned this verse in, and whether I tried or not, that phraseology is going to sneak in throughout today. So I thought I'll just get it to you out there from the beginning. So the NIV renders this verse this way: "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." All right? "We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory." Now, here's the ESV version. And I'm going to give you this because in one or two places, this version just captures a certain nuance of the Greek much more accurately, faithfully, I believe. And it's a very important phrase for us for understanding and applying the verse. So here's the ESV. This is what's on the screen. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Very, very similar, right? Most of it is very similar. Just one or two little phrases that are going to be helpful for us to have. "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image." The same image that we are looking at, that's what we're being transformed into from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And as always, this is the word of the Lord, right? That verse. How do you grow? If you're a Christian, you're here spiritually, you recognize, all right, there are parts of my life, there are areas of my heart that need to change, that need to grow. How do you do it from one degree to another? Well, first, let's talk about for just a minute where you start, where we start. So it's important to point out that Paul is talking to people who are already Christians. He's talking to people who are already believers. He says, "We all with unveiled face." Now, that's a contrast to the Old Covenant. And if you read through this whole chapter, you're going to see that Paul does numerous references back to the book of Exodus. You could even say that 2 Corinthians 3 is one of Paul's commentaries on Exodus. A lot of it has to do with Exodus 34, that scene where Moses goes in and he beholds God face to face as one beholds a man, a friend, and then he comes out and he has to veil his face because the people of Israel are so terrified by what he sees, he has to veil it. But all of that is following Mount Sinai, the giving of the Ten Commandments at the Mount of the Lord. And so as you read through 2 Corinthians 3, you'll find phrases like the letter written with the Spirit on hearts. Right? The Spirit is writing a letter on human hearts. not on tablets of stone. That's a clear reference, a clear contrast to the Ten Commandments. He's talking about being ministers of the new covenant, not the old covenant. And there are a whole bunch more references throughout. All right, so he's contrasting the Old Testament believers, the Old Testament community of faith. In that old covenant, Moses would go in, he would meet with God, and just seeing God face to face, he would become so much like him, so much more like him, that his face would actually begin to shine, would begin to get radiant. And he would come out, and the people would say, not just that they couldn't handle being in the presence of the Lord themselves, they couldn't even handle the result of somebody else being in the presence. Moses comes out, his face is shining, they say, cover it up. It's too much for us. So he would put this veil over his face, and Paul's saying, we are not of that age. We no longer have to have that fear and the veiling. We all with unveiled face. If you are a believer, you have seen Christ in faith. You have had access to God through him. The veil's been taken away. So believer, as opposed to old covenant, but also, and let's just point out, believer as opposed to non-believer. Because if all of that is true of you, you have seen something of the glory of the Lord. You have seen who Jesus is. You've seen something about what he has done through the eyes of faith. So whenever you hear me say or hear me read of Paul talking about moving from one degree of glory to another, let's not have in mind the change of I wasn't a believer or somebody's not a believer, and then if they become a believer, that's the change in glory. All right, that's not what he has primarily in mind, but rather you are a believer and you're going to grow from one degree to another. Now, I'll just say on the side, if you are here with us and you are not yet a believer, but you're interested, you're skeptical, you're curious what this is all about, to say that he has believers in mind specifically doesn't mean today is not for you. We're glad that you're here. We're thrilled that you're here. And in fact, the way that you make that initial change from not believer to believer is the same means that we're going to talk about today. So hang with me and listen as we get there to the end. Today's going to be for you as well. But just for all of us to know that we're talking about believers here. Growth as believers. Tell me if this has ever happened to you. If you have ever come into church, you've heard some sermon. It's been maybe one of mine, but not personal to me with this illustration. Just any sermon. You come in church, you hear a sermon, and you walk out and you're convicted, you're inspired, you're encouraged, you're challenged, whatever the area is, whatever the topic is, you realize I'm not where I need to be, where I want to be in that topic, and I want to grow, and you walk out gung-ho, committed, I want to grow in that area. Totally sold out, all in, and so you spend the rest of Sunday focused on it, you're trying to apply it, you're trying to implement it, you go to bed that night, you even wake up Monday, and you do the same thing on Monday, the flame hasn't gone out. You try to take that sermon and you try to implement it into your workday. You are all in on what you've just been challenged by. You could not ask for further commitment. And you get to Tuesday night, gone. Maybe you're not even thinking about it anymore. Maybe you've just totally failed in the very area that you wanted to grow in. What gives? We all start at a place as believers where we've seen something of the Lord. We desire, at least we say we desire, to be like him, and then we keep messing up. We keep failing. So this is the place that we're starting from today. If you're here and you're a believer and you're not yet perfect, that's the group that Paul has in mind with this verse. All right, so if that's where we start off, this discrepancy between what we want, what we say we want, what we know or think or believe, and what we actually do, then how do you get to where that's no longer the case, too? That's where we're headed. I'm going to try to put this in as simple of terms as possible today. Sanctification, that's all we mean by that is Christian growth. Sanctification is the closing of the gap between what you know you're supposed to do and what you actually do. It's the closing of the gap between those. You start off, there's a difference between the two. I know I should do this. I believe I should do that, but I don't. I still mess up. And when you bring what you actually do into line with, into conformity with the things that you know to agree with, that's Christian growth. That's what it means to move from one degree of glory to another. we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree to another. It's greater and greater conformity to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. We all know Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his good purpose. Next verse, Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he wants for you. That's what he intends for you if you are in Christ, that you would look, that you would act, that you would be just like Jesus. All right. I'm going to suffice it for today to say that this ever-increasing conformity is within the life of each individual real Christian. You could have all kinds of conversation about glory to glory. Is that the old covenant to the new covenant? Is that present reality to future state? All kinds of good discussion about that. Today, we're just going to work within present life, this era, you walking about this world, you can grow into greater and greater conformity to the image of Christ. Now, the NIV that I read earlier, the NIV captures the ongoing progressive sense very well. We grow with ever-increasing glory. That means that what I'm talking about for you today and what Paul is talking about is not a one-and-done, you get this, and then you're set for the rest of your life. All right, like you get saved, you're not perfect that yet, then when you get this greater degree of glory, then you're perfect and you'll never mess up again in this world. You know, and if you do mess up, then that means you just haven't had that greater experience yet. We're not talking that at all. We're saying wherever you are in spiritual growth, however much you have already achieved or already attained to or lived up to, lived out, wherever you are spiritually, there is more for you. There's a higher degree of growth, a greater degree of glory, of sanctification, a higher degree of transformation that is on offer for you. You can put it to you like this. Did you ever go through times whenever you're doing the right stuff spiritually? You're doing the right religious activities. You're going to church. You're reading the Bible. You're doing your daily devotions. You're doing your prayers. But you know, and if anyone could get inside your head, they would know, it's dry. It's just routine. It's just duty. It's obligation. There's no joy in it. You are just going through the motions. Ever have that happen to you? And then, conversely, have you ever had it happen? Have you ever had a season where it's like you're doing the same things and all of a sudden it's starting to come alive? You're reading a Bible and it's like the blinders have been taken off. You read Genesis 1 and 2 and it's like you're reading it for the very first time and you realize you have actually been put on this earth to, in the cultural activity you do, the work you do and the way you relate to others, the way you relate to the material world, to manifest the glory of God as his image bearer on this earth in everything you do. You get to play out his likeness. There's an author named James K. Smith. He's written that when this happens, it's like you start to read the prophets. And you realize it's like someone has given you a decoder ring for the prophets for the first time. You can't understand how you ever missed God's passionate concern for justice, calling on the people of God to be the ones who care for the downtrodden and who champion the oppressed. Just because you keep finding that in the prophets, in God's word. Now, as you begin to read and do your devotions, you can't help but notice the persistent presence of the widow, the orphan, and the stranger, the foreigner, the outsider. They're the ones that keep coming up in the concern that God verbalizes to his people. And not just realizing this, but you find yourself starting to want the things that he wants. You find yourself starting to desire the things that he desires. You find yourself hungering and thirsting for God and for a world where he is, in fact, all in all. Where everybody lives for him and loves him and longs for his presence. When that happens, you are starting to long for this vision of a type of world where the Bible encapsulated, it describes it with this shorthand phrase, the kingdom of God. We were talking about that earlier this month, earlier throughout the month of June. You start to long for everything that's meant by this phrase, the kingdom of God. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever had that change, that season where before it's all dry and then it starts to come alive and you realize, I actually want this. This is meaningful to me. This is more meaningful to me than anything else. Have you ever had that happen to you? Do you want that to happen to you? Do you want that to happen for you and for your church mates? Just in your mind, just think about all the people in here and imagine if we all got that kind of vision, that kind of life flowing through us as we went through our Christian practices. What would it look like for you to be fully spiritually alive? If you were fully alive in the Spirit, what things would you do that you're not currently doing? If you were fully living in the Spirit, what things would you not do that you currently are, that you're currently struggling with? That kind of growth, moving from no longer doing these things, doing things we know we're made to do, that kind of growth, that's what we're talking about. One degree of glory to another. All right, so you with me so far? This is where we start from. You are a Christian, but you still have plenty of room for growth. Not yet achieved the greatest degree of glory possible, where we start from, and this is where we are headed, being combined into the image of Christ, being conformed into the image of Christ, the gospel, the Bible, becoming alive to you, one degree of glory to another, more and more into the image of Christ. That's what we're talking about, and this verse, this passage, but this one verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, this one verse tells you how to do it. Paul says, we grow from one degree of glory to another by beholding the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. By looking at Him. By beholding with the eyes of our heart, with our mind's eye, the glory of the Lord, that's what changes you from one degree to another. There's a Christian professor of Greek named Bob Mounts. He writes a devotional. It's in one of the standard introductory Greek grammar textbooks out there. He writes a devotional on this verse, based on the grammar behind that phrase, beholding the glory of the Lord. And this is what Bob Mounts writes. At the heart of the Christian experience is a radical transformation, a radical change from what we were by nature into what God intends us to become by His grace. What we were by nature and what He intends us to become by grace. And he says, nowhere is that transformation stated with greater clarity than right here in this verse. And he says, at the heart of this verse, at the heart of the description of this transformation is a participle, a single word, a kind of verb that reveals the secret of Christian growth and maturity. He says, although a veil remains over the mind of the unbeliever, verse 15, that veil is lifted for those who are in Christ, verse 14, verse 16, and here. The believer is being changed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to the next, and the secret of that change lies in the participle beholding. It comes from a verb which originally meant something like to look at in a mirror. Imagine how you, just think about how you look at a mirror in the morning. You want to get your appearance just right, so you just gaze at it. I need to tweak this, I need to fix that. It starts off with that sense of looking into a mirror, but then this word came to mean to gaze upon. To gaze upon not yourself, not a reflection of you, but another. Came to mean to contemplate. And then he says, taking the participle in the instrumental sense. I'm going to come back and explain that in a minute. But taking it in the instrumental sense, as an instrument, a means for something else, we read, you can translate this verse as, we all are being changed into the image of Christ by beholding the glory of the Lord. Transformation into the likeness of Christ is the inevitable result of gazing upon His glory. If you gaze upon His glory, you will change to be more like it. And conversely, if you don't gaze at his glory, you will never become more like it. No matter how much you try, no matter how much time you spend in church, no matter how many Sunday schools or small groups or Christian devotional readings you do, the only way you get to grow from one degree to another is by looking at him. We become like, Mounts goes on, we become like that which dominates our thoughts and our affections. The believer gradually takes on a family resemblance to his Lord as you spend time contemplating the glory of the Lord. And then he closes with this note about how the verb is in a present tense, meaning it is a continual contemplation of his glory. It's not a one-time thing. You cannot think, am I going to grow into his glory? Yes, I prayed a prayer once, so it's going to happen. The way you grow into his glory is you return to looking at it day after day after day, week after week, month by month, year by year. As the participle is present tense, so also is the verb. We are being changed. In other words, he says, the transformation, your growth, your transformation as a believer will keep pace with your contemplation. They are bound together. By continuing to behold the glory of the Lord, that is what will get you to be continually transformed into his image. How much you change keeps pace. It will keep pace with how much you look. It cannot outstrip it. It cannot outpace it. You want to grow, you got to keep looking at him. This has all kinds of implications for what we do as Christians. A participle, hit that word a lot reading from the devotional. A participle is an ing word. Right? We have all kinds of them in English. Walking, running, sitting, that's a participle, right? As opposed to a simple verb. Simple verb, walk, sit, run. You add on the ing, that's a present participle. You are doing it right now. An instrumental participle, the little thing mentioned in the middle, told you I'd come back to. An instrumental participle means it is something that is the instrument of you accomplishing something else. Very simple example. I got to the store by driving my car. By driving my car doesn't tell you where I ended up. It tells you the means by which I got there. You got accepted into college by studying hard. It's the means by which, the instrument through which you do something else. A present participle, in Greek especially, a present participle is one that displays or conveys continual action, repeated, ongoing. You do it over and over and over again, and you do not stop. This is a present participle that is an instrument. How do you grow spiritually? How do you get changed from one degree of glory to another? How does it happen? By beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got to the store by driving my car. I get changed from one degree to another by looking at him in faith. I once sat in a small group training event, and I was young and an arrogant know-it-all, very different from now. I once sat in a small group training event. I was not yet a pastor, early 20s, just a participant, not leading it. And I heard somebody, one of the other small group leaders, say, he asked the question of the church leadership at that time. He asked them, what are we going to do? What groups do we have for new believers? And the church that did not have any groups just for new believers. And he's saying, you got to have different groups. You got to have your groups for your established believers. And then you got to have groups for your new believers. Because they need things explained to them that the established believers don't have. And so when are we going to do this? What different groups are we going to set up for the new converts, new believers? As I say, I was young. I didn't have very much experience, so I kept my mouth shut. Smartest thing I could have done, in spite of all that arrogance at the time. I kept my mouth shut because the man who raised the point, he had missionary experience, he'd served on a mission field, he had a degree from a seminary, He had all kinds of life experience. I thought, he knows what he's talking about. But as I sat there listening to him, I thought, that doesn't sit quite right with me. I don't think that's the way it's supposed to work. I don't think what's best for the church is you have a bunch of new believers and you just sort of quarantine them, for lack of a better word. Just kind of shove them together in one place and you keep them together. I'm not saying there's never a place for an introductory class or, you know, introductory instruction, but I think it's really what's best is you mix them. The new and the old. The beginners and the seasoned veterans. And I think it's best to mix them, not just because the older ones are going to have wisdom and perspective that the new ones need. They're going to be the ones who teach them. They're going to be the ones who model, this is what it looks like to follow after Christ. So I think that's one reason why you mix them. I also think it's good to mix them because the new ones bring in a vitality, a freshness to the faith in the questions they ask. What about this? How do we do that? They are what keep it real for the old ones and get those of us who've been around for a while out of our ruts. So I think it's good for those two reasons. But most of all, the reason why I think it's good to mix them is because both groups need the very same thing. And that is to look at Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, ascended, and coming again. And as we consider him, and we remember what he did, and we reflect upon what that means for us, that is what grows you, whether you are going from A to B, or whether you are going from Y to Z. It doesn't matter how much you have accomplished. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not the ABCs of the faith. It is not you do this to begin and then you move on to other things. And so if you've moved on, you don't need to go back to the beginning. And only the ones who are at the beginning need that introductory stuff. The gospel is not the ABCs of the faith. The gospel is the A to Z of the faith. Jesus Christ himself said it. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the A to Z of their alphabet. The beginning and the end. In history, in time, and in your Christian life. In your growth. You want to grow? Look at him. Now, as I said, it's clearest here in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but it's everywhere in the Bible. Isaiah 45:22. Look at me and be saved. The Lord says through Isaiah. John 1, Jesus walks along and John the Baptist looks at him and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold! Look! John 3, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert that everyone who looked at him might be saved, that's what you do with Christ. And it's as you look that the change happens. Whether from not believer to believer or from I've been a believer for 25 years and I want to keep on growing. Now, as I say, this has all kinds of implications for our Christian practices. Just a very quick rundown. It has implications for what we do as a church, for what you do in your individual devotions, for your friendships, and for your small groups. This, what Paul's talking about, you want to grow? You want to become more like him? You got to keep looking at him? This is why we do church every week. It is in the gathering of the saints, looking at him together, that's the conduit, the mechanism, the means of the Spirit giving you this growth. It's why we meet as often as we do. Can you be a Christian and not go to church? That's the wrong question. To be a Christian is to want to be like him, to have him be your highest aim. And if he's your highest aim, you want to get together with other people and look at him. So it's why we get together weekly, and it's why we do what we do when we're here. It's why we sing about him. We sing about what he's done. We sang it earlier. You have set me free, beholding I see. It's how it happens. It's why we sing what we do, and it's why I preach the way that I do every single week, building to, climaxing in Jesus Christ. And you know, you sat in churches, in services. If you hear a rousing message and it's all about telling you what you need to do and there's nothing about Jesus and what he has done, it will not stick. It'll be a burst for a while and it will not contribute to your growth. Right? It's why we do church week after week, for your individual practices. It's why you've got to be not just in the Word, check it off, I did it, but you got to be in the Word daily until you get to where your mind is remembering Him and thinking about the glory of who He is and what He did. And until that happens, it's no good to you. Now, if that's what you got to do individually, think about your friendships. I'm not sure we do Christian friendship very well. There's all kinds of bad Christianese, and I'm not going to give you examples of that because I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad who's ever happened to say any of those phrases. There's the kind of Christianese where we just throw out these spiritual platitudes and they don't have anything to do with Christ. But if you have a friend who, whenever they are with you, they are consciously thinking through, what words can I say that will most help him or her love Jesus more? If you have a friend who will consciously deliberate on that in their speech, in their prayers for you, that's gold. That is spiritual gold. That is more valuable than anything on this earth. And I'm not saying it has to be heavy-handed. There are times where the best thing you can do is to play the game together, do the activity together. But there will also be plenty of other times where it will be sharing a thought or texting a thought from a devotional, from a song, not to prove you had a devotional, but to say, this helped me and I think it will help you. Lift your eyes to Christ. And so finally, if that's what we need to be doing in our friendships, then think about our small groups. Whether Sunday school or life group, I don't care what the form is, a small group fellowship venue. How many of us meet in those settings and it's a pleasant Christian gathering with people who have the same morals that we do, and there is nothing about get your eyes up to Christ. It's as we help each other do that, that real growth happens. By beholding the glory of the Lord, we're changed. Now, why would it be? Why would that be the vehicle of growth? It can only be that because spiritual life, like all life, spiritual life is not something you can produce. It's not something you can bring about on your own. It is that. It comes from God. Jesus Christ, His Son, has secured everything we've needed to make it happen. And something in the looking at Him, as we look at Him in faith, the Spirit does something to us, in us, for us, imparting His life into our hearts. Paul says, all this comes from the Spirit. You can't do it on your own. It's looking at Him. The Spirit works and gives it to us. The very last thing, just to mention this, we'll have to unpack this more at some point in the future. Just a note about how this doesn't happen. It does come about by the Spirit applying His work as we gaze at Him in faith. This means it doesn't happen, it cannot happen, simply by you getting new information. It's not getting a new thought, because we've had the experiences where you get the thought and then you go out and you live and that thought doesn't translate into reality. It's not that you need new information, it's that we need the new habit of heart just returning to look at Him over and over and over again. And so let those habits be developed first and foremost in our church services, in our individual spiritual disciplines, in our friendships, and in all of our small group fellowships. May that be the case here, that we would grow from one degree to another.